Page 454, Test Yud Nun Aleph. We did already yesterday the Rashi and the Mitsudos. Let's take a look at the Radak. Radak says, Ki Anusha Makar Secha. Kol Achas. We learned yesterday two translations of the word Anusha. Either it can mean painful, or it means ill. Due to the affliction, the illness, the person is either in pain or he has become weak, ill.
Good morning.
So over here is So here he explains over here makoseha in the singular form, or it's being very specific. Makoseha, all the way around, plural makoseha. Her multiple makos, kol lachas mi makosecha hi anusha. Each one of the makos is painful. Hacherev, the sword, the haraav, the hadever, three different types of makos. The inyan anusha keev. The Radak translates word anusha to mean pain. Keev means pain. The shever chazak, a very strong pain. Kmo anush l'shivrech. The other samtir game arei mi mora. Macha sa'a means mora, means evil. Same idea. Simple. Okay, for our purpose, we'll assume it's to be the same. It means it's very painful. It's very evil. It's very harmful. Kivo al Yehuda hamacha chila b'shemrayin. Uvo ad Yehuda. This we learned a lot of time yesterday discussing is that according to the same things he's saying as the mitzvah David, is that it started with Shoimroin, the Aseres Hashvatim, and it concluded with the Golus of Yehuda. Noga ad Ashar Ami, Zehu ad Shar Yerushalayim. The gate is Yerushalayim. Ki Melech Ashur Shalokat Eretz Aseres Hashvatim. Ola al Kolor Yehuda Vayispesein. So we know this, we know the story, we learned many, many times, that Melech Ashur conquered the entire Eretz Yisrael with the exception of Yerushalayim. And al derech hateva, he would have been easy. He came there with an enormous number of soldiers to conquer Yerushalayim. Ubo he came at Share Yerushalayim, v'hi hanikreis Sharami. And it's a very beautiful thing over here. We learn over here another, we have to add this to the list. You have to go through Tanakh and look at all the different titles, all the different terms that are used in Tanakh to describe Yerushalayim. What's the best? What is the most significant title of Yerushalayim? What? Zion, Tzion. Okay, there's Tzion, Yerushalayim, Yeru. There is Sholem, Malch Melch Sholem. There are many, many terms. But over here we have a new term called Sha'ar Ami. The term that I like is the Mokoyim Asher. Mokoyim Asher Yivchar Hashem. The Mokoyim Asher Yivchar, he will select. Okay, that was said in the Torah. It doesn't say the word Yerushalayim, not even once. Okay, it talks about Malki Tzedek Melech Sholem, and Avraham called Yireh, and according to some opinions, it was Luz. The name of Yerushalayim was originally called Luz. The pasuk, the whole difference of opinion exactly if that's the same Yerushalayim that we're referring to there, but that's one opinion. There's Luz, Yireh, Sholem, they were combined together, Ir Shechub L'Yachtav, but Moshe Rabbeinu speaks about the place where the final resting of Hashem Shechina will be. It's the Mokoyim Asher Yivchar Hashem. And the only way that we know that Yerushalayim is the final resting place, it doesn't say it anywhere in any pasuk b'chol hatarakul. It's all based upon the belief in the Nevi'ei Hashem. When a person goes to Yerushalayim, it didn't come out, it was not told to, I mean, it was not written in the Torah. It's purely from the words of the Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Amok Moshe Yivchar Hashem, and Nosson Hanavi, God Hachoyze, David, I'm forgetting my history, but the prophets that lived together at the time with David HaMelech, Nosson HaNavi was the one who was revealed to David Yedias. David was also a Navi, and God was a Navi. And I mean, Nosson, And they together were the ones who revealed from heaven that Yerushalayim is the Mokom Asher Yivchar Hashem. And here we have something very beautiful here in this pasuk that the Radak is teaching us, that the Yerushalayim has another term. And that is the term called the Sha'ar Ami, the gate of my people. It is the place that is designated as Yisrael in honor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu who dwells within it. So it's the gate of my people. Begas al tagidu. Okay, then now we have all these expressions of mourning. Do not reveal the gas. Do not tell them the gas was the capital of the Pelishtim. Zel derech hakina. This is a lament. Ki yoydim hayu begas yiva aray Pelishtim. It doesn't mean don't tell them. Or you're going to suppress. You're going to suppress the news. What is this? This is communist Russia. Or you're going to suppress the news? You're not going to suppress the news. In Gaza, they're going to find out very quickly what happened, that Ashur conquered the land. So it's just an expression of mourning. It's a way of speaking to express the person's pain. Like David said when he lamented over Shaul and Yehoshaphat, Al tagidu v'gas. Al tevashu v'chutzos Ashkelon, pen tismachna b'nois Pelishtim, they'll rejoice, kain ben talozna b'nois Svarelim, the uncircumcised, v'halo heim hayu shahargoes, what do you mean don't tell them? They're the one who killed them. They know exactly what happened. V'halo heim hayu shahargoes es Yisrael b'mulchamahi. El derchin omar, it's an expression. It's an expression that is used in a lament to describe the pain of Klal Yisrael. Bochay al tifku, do not cry. Al yir aschem boichem yismuchu. If the goyim will see us crying, that will bring them joy. So suppress your tears in their presence. The days lo ofra ofar hispa loshi la afra the patocha. I now was going into some heavy-duty grammar. Over here is afra. So we learned yesterday that afra is the name of a place, and there's a play on the word loshain.
It's
too much, so I'll make it lower. I'll make it a little bit lower, no problem. Okay. Move it down. All right. Better now? No. Not good. Yeah? Okay, let's go further. Afar is a play on the word here. La Afra, Afra is the name of a place, and Afra means earth. So it's the name of a place, and this place called Afra, everyone should get down on the ground and roll in the dust. So here he's coming to explain the grammar of the word La Afra. La Afra is patach ayin. There is an ayin, a patach underneath the ayin. Ushar Afra, b'chol ha-kosuf, ha-ayin nikres b'komatz, chotaf. Question. But if you say Tanakh, and you look at this location in Yoshua and elsewhere, it's always pronounced Ofra. So why here is it Afra and elsewhere it's Ofra? The he, not just a komatz, it's a komatz patach, a komatz chatov, which is not really the same thing as a regular komatz, but still it's a komatz. The he Ofra. Asher the Binyamin, he gives an example. So he's saying he's not giving us an interesting, that's how it is. Sometimes the pronunciation is different. Someone asked me, I went to a funeral this week, and someone asked me, why is it that when they talk about Rabbi Mersky, maybe you feel like there's a mitzvah of levoya, when you escort the person, that you, when a person is your guest, you're supposed to escort him home. Don't let him walk home alone. Right. You're supposed to. So he said to me, the common pronunciation of the mitzvah to escort your fellow men is levoya.
Right.
When we go to a funeral, we call it a levaya. Same, right. Now it's the same word. It's exactly the same word. And the word means to escort. We escort the living to his final, the dead to its final resting place. So he just asked me, he just says, why is it that the Velt, the Olam, they say, by a funeral, we're going to a Levaya, and when they'll talk about the mitzvah of escorting your Shabbos guest down the block, when he leaves, it's a mitzvah of Levaya.
Well, I think he's very nervous.
Is that the reason? It could be. It could be. It could be. Is that maybe that's okay? So you say levoya, and it's exactly the same word. You're doing exactly the same thing. One for the living, one for the dead. So why is the common man? Doesn't mean people do a lot of funny things in this world. Why does the common man say levaya for the dead and levoya for the living? Is there a significance? What? Same thing. But the pronunciation.
Yeah, but that's because you're speaking it, you're calling it, and it's Yiddish. Levaya is sort of like a Yiddish word.
All right, okay, but it's an interesting point.
I said an anniversary is a yard site, right? So if I tell verses, I'm going to have a few.
Right, but it's in Hebrew,
yard site, you know?
They say it with a komatz, levoya. The common man says levoya, the mitzvah of levoya. And a funeral, we go to a levaya. I don't know, maybe you just made this observation. Okay, there was another, also many years ago, made this following observation. You say to somebody, to be zeicher to have simchas. Simchas. So the question is, so that's not grammatically correct. Simochos. So he told me, I'll tell you the real answer. You're not going to believe this. He told me this, the real answer. And all the didaktikim, they don't like this. But I'll tell you where it comes from. Because in Chazal, and there's even a Masechta, one of the Masechtas Ketanais, is called Masechta Simochos. Simochos. And that is a euphemism for death. So when you want to wish a person, you should merit to have many good days, days of happiness. So the correct pronunciation would be to say you should merit simachos. But being that word is a reserved word in Chazal, it's a euphemism for death. It's a mesechta. So years ago, when people were learned, people knew kolat arukula, they couldn't get themselves to say that word when you would wish your friend, oh, you should be zoicha to have simachos. Because, what? Oh, so he told me, this is what he told me. I don't know if he's right or wrong. So he said to me, this is a controversial thing to say, but he insists this is where it came from. I don't know if he's right or wrong. I'm just telling you what he told me. I found it very interesting. He says, today, unfortunately, the average person never heard of the word, does not know, unfortunately. I mean, today, Baruch, there's a lot of learning going on. But the common man doesn't really know today that the word simachos is a reserved word in Chazal that is a euphemism for death. So Talmidei Chachamim could not bring themselves to get out of their mouth to say to someone, oh, you should merit simachos. You're cursing the person. You're literally cursing the person. So a person who's not a Talmud Chacham and is fluent in Hebrew and he wants to wish his friend you should have many joyous days, the correct way to pronounce it is simachos. But years ago, people were very fluent in Chazal and you wouldn't say that. So they invented a corrupt use of the word, a totally corrupt use of the word, from simachos to simchos, which doesn't make any sense, but it is a man-made word, which is a play on the word simachos, because that person would not want to say that it's a curse. Is that true? I have no idea. You go back 300 years and go figure out these things. No way to know if such a thing is correct or is just Klal Yisrael is saying things that don't make any sense. And I'll give you another example. Another example, Shaloim Bayis. So that's incorrect. It's grammatically incorrect. Shaloim Bayis. So how come the whole world says Shalom Bayis? So some will say that it's the people are ignorant. It's just the ignorance has crept into our little heads. And that's why we say funny things. But he said it's not true. It's built on the pasuk v'hoya shalom oyholecha. The expression there should be peace in your home, it's based on the pasuk. And we are taking that pasuk, not that the pasuk should be grammatically correct. We're using it's much richer. V'hoya shalom oyholecha, there shall be peace in your tent. So we take that and we borrow from that, and we've coined an expression which is not was never meant to be a literal translation. It was meant to be a code word to allude to an entire pasuk. I don't even know the pasuk. I forgot the whole pasuk. Shalom. It's a very beautiful pasuk. Shalom oy holecha, and therefore shalom bayis wasn't meant to be a literal good morning, because then it doesn't make any sense. It should be the peace of the home, or
this name of Hashem, Shalom.
Shalom.
Hashem.
So these are just going off on a tangent over here. These different expressions. Question: are these different expressions just ignorance? And most people will tell you it is. Those the medaktikim who love this, they thrive on this type of stuff. They'll tell you it's pure ignorance. But there are people that are not so, who are not ignorant and are very, very much willing to be the lawyers, the defense lawyers of all the ignorant people, and to explain to you that even though it sounds like they're ignorant, they're really doing, there can be a richer in me. And one thing always stands out, he gave me the example, you turn on the radio, turn on television, and they'll say, today the White House issued a statement. So, the White House, what's a White House? The White House talks? The White House issues a statement? What does that mean? It doesn't make one bit of sense. How come no one, all the people that thrive on hopping you on TikTok, there are people out there, they thrive. They don't see any more so much today, because unfortunately this generation is no longer here. But there used to be these people that thrive on hopping you on TikTok. How come they're not thriving on hopping the radio station? What kind of word and expression? The White House issued a statement? Doesn't make one bit of sense.
Everybody understands what that means.
It's an expression. The White House represents the president, the office of the President of the United States. It's never meant to be taken literally. So he says to me, if by the Goyim in America they have an appreciation of language, of expression, you don't just say statements that are grammatically correct. You say there's a richness to describing a concept, a principle, so why do you have to belittle Klal Yisrael, the Am HaNifchar, Anshei Kodesh, and right away, off the bat, without even blinking, just say, oh, everyone's ignorant. A bunch of Amaratzim, these people, they're Shaitim, Shem Shaitim, they don't know from anything, and they don't know how to talk. Why? The Goyim, United States of America, you know, no one's coming to make Litzanis that they can say something like the White House issued a statement. So by us also, dig a little bit deeper down the surface. You'll discover there's richness. There is complexity in expression. It may not be grammatically correct, but there's a lot more to it. It made an impression upon me. This is what this fellow in the Young Israel back in the day, he told me. Because there was another person there that was always very into hopping everyone. So this person was not happy with that approach. And he says, first of all, who says everything is a mistake? And even the things that appears to be a mistake, maybe it is. You can't live in a life of denial. If you make a mistake, you make a mistake. There are, you know, goalless is goalless. But don't just be so quick. Don't be a loose cannon to assume the worst in everyone. Maybe there's something a little bit more to it that we don't know about.
Behind it's some wisdom.
Sorry?
Behind this expression are some wisdom.
It's wisdom.
Wisdom, yeah. I mean, you have to, it depends. You know, it all depends. You have to be very careful. Look, Yiddish has been spoken for almost 1,000 years. Yiddish is basically just a dialect of German. But over 1,000 years, it took on a life of its own. And there were many dialects. The Yiddish in Hungary is not the same Yiddish in Poland. And the Yiddish in Poland is not the same Yiddish in Russia. And the Yiddish in Russia is not the same Yiddish in France and Germany. Okay, there are many, many dialects. And some of the dialects are so different, you don't even know what the guy's saying. But it's all rooted in German. That's what appears to be correct. And And over generations, this very rich language. And the expressions that are used in Yiddish are not used in German. There's no equivalent. And people wrote books. There are so many books about expressions in Yiddish. And of David Cohen, he's one of the leaders in this. He already wrote three volumes, three substantial volumes, taking Yiddish expressions and tracing them to Maamorei Chazal. Maamorei Chazal, and he shows you that this expression is Maamorei Chazal. I once had someone, he said to me, he worked in the factory with the old Yiddish people, he says to me, also I heard from Rakefet also, I think Rakefet, if you want to curse someone, you got to know Yiddish. Yiddish is the language to know how to let someone have it. Okay, it's yesterday's daf. Yesterday's daf is l'sekal l'cheresh. Okay, cursing b'shem Hashem. So Yiddish is like, wow. When you could say to a person in Yiddish to curse them out, you can't do in any other language. It's something which is unique. Okay, let's go further.
Well, it's the inflection. A lot of words are the inflection you use.
Now Yiddish is a dying language. Who speaks? I don't speak Yiddish. Who speaks Yiddish anymore? They all speak English though. Also, many of the Hasidim speak fluent English. Okay, and they all speak Yiddish, but their Yiddish is not the same as it used to be. Many of them lost. They speak Yiddish, but they don't speak their original Yiddish. Hungarians, they lost their. The Hungarians and the Polish descent, and everyone became it just became like a big chalant. It's not they lost their inflection, the unique expressions that they had even amongst them is no longer around. Okay, by the way, that's the Rashi we discussed many times. Rashi often writes a balaz, Loshim am zar. And which we typically translate as Old French. That's not correct. Someone explain this to me. There's no such thing as Old French. If you go find an Old French dictionary, people have researched this, there's no such thing. Half the words that Rashi quotes in Old French do not exist in any record of French, old, new, very old, does not exist. So what does it mean, Balaz? So it's very important. In the time of Rashi lived in France, they lived amongst Frenchmen, and the Goyim spoke French. The Jews developed what Yiddish is to German is what Laz is to French. So there's real French, and then there was the Judified verb of French. Like we call English, which is a harp, okay? English is a mamish, a chil Hashem. Okay, either speak English correctly or don't speak it at all. Okay, like the big, it's not, it's a bitter galachta, is that how many languages do I speak for myself? Do I know? None. Unfortunately, I can't speak Yiddish, I can't speak Hebrew, and I can't speak English. It's a very sad thing that our education, my education, did not allow me to learn to master not English, not Hebrew, and not Yiddish.
English
is a disgrace. It's a disgrace. It's a zilzal. It's a mamish of disgrace. English. It's disgusting.
Yeah. When you use a word like this, what word?
Describe many. Certainly, of course, an expression. So. Yiddish is not like English. Yiddish was a real sophisticated dialect of German. It wasn't just a yeshivish version. It wasn't a yeshivish version of German. Yiddish was with chokhmah. There was absolutely enormous amount of chokhmah injected into German to produce a language, a dialect it's built upon it, the foundations of another open source. You know, in programming, something called open source. You know, they give you the basic foundation of the language and code, and you can do with it whatever you want. You can go and you can take it with you wherever you want. You can develop it further. So Yiddish, and the product is much more sophisticated than the original, in the different ways of referring to open source code. But Yiddish is a sophisticated language. It's built on the foundation of German. Las, when Rashi says Las, you're not going to find it in any dictionary. Las was the Yiddish of French. There was a secular language that was spoken by the Goyim, where the Jews lived and settled in France and its surrounding areas. And the Jews took that language and they developed it. They were sophisticated people and they created a dialect of French called, what Rashi refers to, I don't know what it was called Laz. Unfortunately, it's translated in many of the English translations as Old French. There is no such thing as Old French. Baloney. Laz is the Jewish dialect of French. Just like Yiddish is the Jewish version, the Jewish dialect of German, that's what Laz is. Okay, we would have a nice tangent. Now we can go back to our subject. What? You know, Laz is Lashon Amzar. Right, so we use it. It's built upon Lashon Amzar. It's French, or we use Laz for any language. Any language that is not Lashon HaKodesh, we use the word Laz. But when Rashi quotes a word, Rashi very often defines a word, he's giving you a word, and it's shocking that all the biggest historians and people do research, they don't find that word. They'll find words that are very similar, but not exactly the way Rashi says it.
Can you say that, I don't know if this is true, maybe Lashon
Amzar. I never heard that before. Lashon Am, a nation that's Avodah Zarah. Why is it Lashon Avodah Zarah? Why would it be called Avodah Zarah? Avodah Zarah is when you bow down to an idol. A guy is not allowed to say good morning. Everything a guy does is Avodah Zarah. In fact, Chazal don't usually use Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah is a modern term. It's Oivdei Kachavim Umazolais. Oivdei Kachavim Akum. Oivdei Kachavim Umazolais. So to say that Laz means Lashon Avodah, it's very far-fetched.
When you say Laz on somebody, it's saying bit, right?
No, that's another word. Lashon Amzar, right. There it means they're saying, Moitzi Laz, Lashon Amzar, which means strange. There it's used in a different context. It's used in a different flavor. It's used to mean you're saying strange things about him. This is not the way a normal, healthy, Orthodox Jew behaves. And to say that he did such a terrible avera, you're saying that he's a strange person, because a regular person would not do that. So it's a borrowed term. Language is very complex, very rich. Okay, now going back over here, we got off on a tangent because of the word afra and ofra. He made this whole thing over here, darshning, that darshning, why it's written over here. It's just, he didn't give an answer, just over here, that it's the same exactly. He did not explain that. I got into the whole sugya of levaya. Where do these shalom bayis? Where do all these things come from? Who knows? V'zachar eila hamakom esel pishakol eretz yisrael charva. Why are we mentioning these specific locations? The whole Eretz Yisrael was destroyed by Sancheirif and his army and his mercenaries. V'lefish yimotzei b'chem l'shoy noifel al halosh. This is exactly what it said in the Mesudos and Rashi, because he's playing with words. This is poetry. Micha was a poet. And he did not even know it. Okay? He was, it's poetry. Lashon al Lashon. We want to say roll in the earth. So what city is a candidate that would rhyme, that will fit in with the principle of Lashon al Lashon? And that is Afra. Oh, now he's coming to explain this. Actually, I'm sorry. I lost the place. Okay, this is Zerach Tzachus. This is a clean, I don't even know a good translation of the word Tzachus. It's sharp, it's clean, it's witty. Okay, I don't have a good translation of the word Tzachus. It sounds good. Basically, it sounds good. When you hear it, it's very appealing to the ear. You're drawn in. Everyone loves to hear someone speak well. My father, Zohar Levach, used to tell me about, he told me his name, I forgot. About a certain baseball radio announcer, or I don't know what they call them, announcer, or no, the person who...
Sportscaster.
Is that years? This is probably years, years ago. He said there was no one like him ever. No one will ever be like him. What's his name? Vin Scully.
Vin Scully.
Bin Scully.
Yeah. Bin is Vincent part of
Scully. Vincent. Vincent Scully. Yeah. Vincent. Sure. Vin Scully. He's telling me to listen to him was delicious. What came off his tongue, the words and the way he used it is just out of this world. Probably go on YouTube. Probably can find some. To write it down.
You realize the announced radio. You had a picture. The words.
Right.
On.
So you need someone. You need someone. It's a koyach. It's a tremendous, tremendous koyach. It's like I don't know if I told you about a video. You know, you want to go to about late sun. It's the opposite of refinement. So you know when it's a home run, it's going, it's gone out of the ballpark home run. So what's the yeshivish version of an out of the ballpark home run? The ball is going, it's going. Tseischem l'shalom. It landed in the Ezras Noshim.
Now it's going.
Tseischem l'shalom, it's in the Ezras Noshim. Right over the choyma in the Ezras Noshim. That's what he said. Over the choyma. Okay, that's. And then I'm all you heard, the other joke going around is that Trump comes to shul, he says, what's with the shul? We have to make the shul great again. We have to build a wall. And we have to build a new mechitza. And the noshim, they should pay for it. Okay, a better mechitza. Let's go for Yalpi Shah Eichel Chavar Shlif. Now, even though everyone, the whole Eichel was Chavar Lefish, Yimatzibahem Loshim Nefel Loshim Huder Tzachus, it sounds great. V'derech ha'sorim v'hamekoinanim l'daber b'kinoi sehem u'v'shiroi sehem u'v'divrehem derech tzachus. They know how to speak like none other. That's what they're these are professionals. Professionals. L'fichu therefore nireh shekara la'afra v'patach ayin. Now he's coming, therefore, why then is there afra with a patach under the ayin? L'korev yoysa kriya l'kriyas ofar. Now he says something over here that is so controversial, that is so off the charts, because this was one of the big, big thing. Read about the Pythonim of the olden days, is where, you know, when the time of the Rishonim, it was a very big thing. That was where all the action was, to be a Python, to write poetry, to write the poems. When you came, onto Rabbi Beryl Wine described the society. Today, when you're a guest for Shabbos, so if you're a person of means, and you're a Shabbos guest, so the derech eretz is you bring a gift. You're a Shabbos guest, you go for a simcha, you bring a bottle of wine, you bring them some type of gift. That's derech eretz. Okay, if you can afford to do so, that's what people expect. He says in the time of the Rishonim, if you were a Shabbos guest, you brought them a poem. You come to their home, and you bring them on a tzetel a poem in their honor. You don't bring them a bottle of wine. You don't go to Oh Nuts and buy some chocolate and licorice. You bring them a poem. That's the culture. That was society. It was. Oh, let me see what you wrote in my honor. Let me see how you were able to put together words. Now, due to desperation to compete with your neighbors and to use words in sophisticated ways and come up with meaningful sentences and whatever the lyrics. People at this point in time in history began to, if you can argue, abuse the language and would make out of nouns, verbs. Now that's not a kasha, because that's an old thing. In Tanakh you also have things like that, where verbs become nouns and nouns become verbs. However, there are only certain words that in Tanakh were manipulated. For a modern person, contemporary person to go and to take words that were never traditionally manipulated from a noun into a verb into a noun, or to start changing the vowels from a komatz to a patach to komatz because it sounds better, or because you want to try to invent a new word, this was a very touchy subject, a very hot debate.
Something worse than that.
Yeah.
They took psukim and they destroyed them.
They destroy psukim.
And they take the psukim and
they change the meaning of the word. They use the pasuk for their advantage. They abuse the pasuk for their advantage. And they take what it says. Right. So they would fight. So the big mumchim and piyut. So they were very critical of each other, even though they themselves violated the rules of their own way. You know, everyone violated the rules. No one had clean hands. Everyone had blood on their hands. But some paitanim, this rule you can change, but the other one you can't change. So this is a big issue. This is a hot debate on manipulating Tanakh, the words of Tanakh. What's going on over here? So over here, the Radak, notice what the Radak is saying. The Radak over here is saying is really the word is Ofra. But the Mekoinenim, namely, who's the Mekoinen over here? He's calling Micha. Micha is the master Mekoinen, a eulogizer. He here is within his legal rights to manipulate the word, the name of the city called Ofra, to Afra, because it'll sound better when we connect it to the word Ofar Hispa Loshi. Wow, that's quite a chiddush. It's quite a chiddush to say that Micha has a right to manipulate even a proper noun, the name of a city, the name of a city. He's allowed to manipulate it and use it as a nevuah, and it's going to be nichtav l'doyrois. This is not a piyut that you put in the back of the sitter that no one ever looks at. Okay, this is over here. Tana, this is a nevuah nichtav l'doyrois. And he's giving him, he's saying, no, you're okay. We allow you to do so. You can certainly imagine that those that are not fond of the Radak, or of the Radak, you know, a lot of people attack the Radak. Those that don't agree with the Radak will right away come and say, how can you say that? It has to be that there's another city called Afra. There was a city called Ofra, and the city called Afra. How can you go and say that the Micha has a right to manipulate words in a nevuah, yeah?
It's called poetic license.
Poetic license. But your poetic license in English, kol hakavod, but in Tanakh, the holy language, Lashon HaKodesh, a nevuah, that's nichtav l'doyrois, this is sacred. Okay, this is sacred stuff. You can't just play games here. It's very, very fascinating. What he's saying over here is very, he's touching upon something that was very big in his day. Rabbi Bellwein explained a lot of this. I heard a lot from Rabbi Bellwein. Listen to his son Shiurim. He explained a lot of this type of stuff. We don't appreciate what a big deal it was. Piyut. In those days, piyut was a big, big deal. Today, you say the word piyut, right away a person walks out of shul. Yeah, turned off, yeah?
Yeah, and why not to say like this? There is maybe it was Ofra, a city, but he uses a word like similar, like we would use a Litva. There is no Litva.
You can't Yiddish.
So
Yiddish.
A whole
today, even 1,000 years ago, this is Yiddish. So it doesn't mean anything. But this is holy. This is a holy book.
Yeah,
this is Navi Nevuah. Today, as Dr. Friedman said, poetic license. You can do whatever you want. Freedom of speech. We live in America. Freedom of speech. It's part of the Constitution. Do whatever you want. But this is not freedom of speech. This is the words of Hashem. Dvar Hashem. Dvar Hashem is a whole different set of rules. We don't appreciate these things. It's not even possible for us to appreciate the sanctity of Dvar Hashem. And the Radak here, what he's saying, you see, like, oh, very soon, read the Radak. He's saying explosive things. These are things, because in his time, piyut was a big deal. And the big deal was to be creative, to be one notch over your friend, you had to bend the rules sometimes. Okay, you know, it's not for nothing baseball players take steroids. You know, there's always kina, kina seifrim. And if you're permitted, if it's fair game to manipulate words in such a fashion, it changes everything. And he is injecting an idea that was very controversial in his time, and he's injecting it back into the words of the Navi who lived more than 1,000 years ago. Wow, that's amazing. That's quite a thing he's doing here. Okay, Lekuyas v'Afar. So therefore, he's saying there are nearish shakar la'Afra b'patoch ayin l'karv yosar kriya Lekuyas l'Afar. Wow, this is like explosive stuff. Totally explosive stuff right over here. The Afar Ratzalay Ma Afar Kamashal. Afar over here means earth. Roll in the earth. People of Racham, a person is mourning, they lose their mind, they roll around on the ground. Oy Perusha, another Perush. Now here he's saying another very interesting idea. Afer. Afer is Esh. And the Ayin and the Aleph at times can be interchanged. Kigam hu nikra Afar Kamo me Afar. What more can you possibly want? You have a present by the Paraduma. Okay, you can't argue with that. By the Paraduma, the Torah uses the letter Ayin for Afer, so it's fair game. And there it's spelled with an Aleph. So since in Yirmi it's spelled with an Aleph, and there clearly it's the same exact principle over here as rolling around. V'zeh derech avelos. This is in mourning, Kamosh Amar. No, it's to. He's saying over here an idea. We don't appreciate these things because we don't really understand the whole culture. But to roll around in dust is sloppy. What are you doing? What are you getting on the ground and rolling around?
Well,
Rabbi Yehoshua says you're supposed to do that. But Afar Talmidei Chachamim, it says it's Tabek, but that's a different principle. But when you're not near a Talmud Chacham like Yankee. You just out in the open, then what are you doing? Then it's like pick yourself up off the ground, get up. What are you rolling around? But if you roll in ash, oh, that's avelos. There is a conduct of avelos. We're not familiar with this.
But
it's different. That's expression.
Just using both.
But there is. See, we're not familiar with this. But there, in ancient times, there is a conduct. There is a way you behave. There are nimus. Nimus means a code of conduct. If you're a melech, you observe a code of conduct. Nimusei malchus. If you're a Talmud Chacham, there is a code of conduct. If you are a farmer, there is a code of conduct. If you're a carpenter, you have your code of conduct. If you're in the state, Rachmana Litzlan, of mourning, there is a code of conduct. And the code of conduct is to produce ash, go to the oven, take ash, put it on the floor, and to roll in the ash. But to go roll in just dirt, go out into the street, go roll on the floor, and the shul roll around, Meshuggah, what are you doing? Yeah? Say it again, what's the question?
Kisei Adam.
So that's a technical issue. Is ash called earth? That's a technicality. Can you kind of the mitzvah? What exactly are the substances which are kosher for Kisei Adam? But that's not a matter of code of conduct. That's a halach. That's a din. That's a brisk of art. There's earth, there's ash, there's sand, there's wood, gedulei karka, metals. Can you take a metal and pulverize it if you use the kisei adam? That's a halachic principle. What exactly qualifies as an object which you can use in the kind of the mitzvah of kisei adam? Here we're discussing a code of conduct.
What about
a chosum? Loss is offer tachas pe'er. That's avelus. That's a pasuk. Yes, that is a minog zecher l'churban. That's a fulfillment of what it says in the pasuk in Eicha. Lo seis efer tachas pe'er. The tefillin is called the pe'er. Pe'ercha chavush olecha. Hashem said to Yecheskel. Hashem described Yecheskel's tefillin with the word pe'er, and it says in Eicha that now that we are in a state of mourning, we're going to put Afer in the place of Pe'er. So we do that by a chasna, because a chasna is a time of imloy ala es Yerushalayim tidmak l'chiki l'shoni l'chiki imloy es kerechi oid imloy ala es Yerushalayim al rosh simchasi. As a zecher, it's a time of rosh simchasi. And at this moment, we conduct ourselves with minhagim of avelos. Now, by the way, I was wanting to talk about that this last couple of days. I never got around to it. I want to give a whole shiur on that. Is that you have to do that by takadu? You takadu a chasna? So the people usually by the chasnas, you don't really see being done. It's done. If a good mesader kedushin, you don't know what goes on behind closed doors. Okay, before the chasn goes down, marches down to the kala, that's typically when it's done. Okay, there the mesader kedushin goes into the room, and he preps the boy for what will take place under the chuppah. And part of the prep is he comes prepared with ash, and he takes out some ash, and he puts it in the place of where his tefillin shel rosh. Puts it there for a second, and then they clean it off nice and clean, like it never happened. And then he goes down. So you'll never see, because it's done privately before the chassan marches down to the chuppah. They don't do it to the kala. Only because only the chassan wears tefillin. Now, is that a requirement? No. The answer, all the Mefarshim say no. It's not really required today, because they say the following. It's only true in the time of Chazal, when people wore tefillin the whole day. When you wore tefillin, the person who wears tefillin the whole day, so now you put the efer tachas pe'er. Because
you put the tefillin back on top of the...
No, it would be a chatzitza. You take off the tefillin entirely. It would appear... What? Only... Correct. Only the shel rosh. How can you wear the shel rosh? The shel yad, the shel rosh? Not shakasha. You can do it. In fact, I just learned yesterday is that it used to be the minig in the olden days by many that on Tisha B'Av you only wore the tefillin shel yad. Okay, we today, our minig is, it's universal, we don't wear tefillin at all until Mincha. Mincha, we put on the tefillin. That's a very new minig. That's a modern minig.
Yeah.
It's a very modern minig, that minig. The real minig used to be, you don't wear tefillin the whole day, period.
Yeah.
The whole day. Or, how can you not wear tefillin? That's right. In Ovel, in Oinein, you don't wear tefillin the whole day. Or, you wear tefillin the whole day. You wear tefillin for Shachar. Just because it's Tisha B'Av, you're not going to wear tefillin for Shacharis. You're going to say Kriya Shema without wearing tefillin. You made it Eid Sheker. How could you not wear tefillin for Shacharis? Who told you not to wear tefillin for Shacharis? It used to be, then the other minig was, you wear the tefillin shel yad, not the tefillin shel rosh. Because the tefillin shel rosh is, v'rohu kol ame ha'aretz, ki shem Hashem nikro lecha, v'yaru mimecha. There is no day of the year where the goyim are not afraid of us, like Tisha B'Av. So how could you wear the tefillin shel rosh? But the yad... The tefillin shel yad. So the ancient minhag was either you don't wear a tefillin the whole day, or you wear a tefillin like regular, whatever you do every day, you do day shacharis, or you only wear the tefillin shel yad. Yeah.
Time when they wore tefillin all day, and a person got married, was he allowed to wear tefillin
on the chuppah? Lechayra, when there was a base hamigdash. I'm assuming, I'm assuming as follows. I'm assuming maybe I have no, I didn't see this anywhere. I'm just making the following assumption. That Bizman Shabbos Hamisha Yekayim, and the person, Chosan, walked down the chuppah, wherever, wearing the tefillin. What greater covet is there when you get married, you should be wearing your talis and tefillin? What? Hesachadas? What Hesachadas? The only hesach, only time in other words, when there is a hoilus. You don't have to think every second. Hesach adas by tefillin just means that don't be oisik in matters that are a zilzel. Adarab, they say, Adarab, you put tefillin on to force you to behave yourself.
Right.
So instead of behaving like a baby under the chuppah and doing strange things after you break the glass and acting in a very bizarre, strange way, like you see sometimes children get married. Okay, you see sometimes children are getting married and they behave under the chuppah, not necessarily in such a dignified way. Adarabah, put your tefillin on, and by putting your tefillin on, it will put you in a different frame of mind, that this is a very serious matter here, what's going on over here, and you should be wearing your tefillin, and now you're getting married, you put on a talis also. This is the tzura of a Jew, and in a time when he does a holy matter. Look, you see, I always find it amazing is that people, under the chuppah, it's they dress up religiously in a way that they'll never do the rest of their life, and they've almost have not done almost. I see people who never wear a hat, never ever, and by the chuppah they're wearing a black hat, or they're wearing a Hamburg, or they're wearing a top, or whatever. Wow, you're wearing a hat. This is not you. Or they dress in a certain very refined way. Come on, who are you fooling over here? This is not you. I have great respect for these people. I'm like, wow, like, I'm very impressed that they take their wedding so seriously. It's a very beautiful thing. That's right. I'm never going to do this my whole life. What? Right, exactly. It's a very holy time. And then, Rachmana Litzlan, you find people that really don't get it. They just don't get it. And at Kedei Kach, I've seen religious people from very, very religious homes, they'll march down to non-Jewish music. Okay? I know somebody marched down to the Titanic. It's a beautiful melody. No, it's really, it's awesome. Okay, that melody from the Titanic, it's wow. It's really powerful. So, is that proper? Is that really proper to march down to your chuppah to the melody they have from that movie, the Titanic? Is that really proper?
I would have a Shabbos service in the Lower East Side in the Chasam Sofer
Shul. Yeah.
Bartillo was a renowned chassid, and he's singing a nigger for kedusha. Came from Josh Groban called Lift Me Up. Wait, let me finish my example. It's a Christian song.
Okay.
It's pure Christian.
Right.
And I asked him afterwards, how did you sing that song? He said, you know what he said? That's what, and it's the same for the wedding. The oil and the chunk does get oil. The world has accepted it already. Uh-huh. Meaning he's not the Jewish world has accepted it. Because you said, so you're asking about Titanic, I asked about Josh Groban, and mine is more Christian than the Titanic.
I don't know long as
I respectfully disagree. I hear what you're saying. I fully hear what you're saying. And if the Olam accepted it, so good. We'll sing it. We'll sing that song during for Zemiris. We'll sing that song for during the dancing. You want to go sing Yidden? I'll dance along with you. I have no problem. But not during the Chuppah. And not during Kedusha. No, I'm surprised. Kedusha, he's discussing with the Malachi Hashareis, Kadosh, Kadosh, the most lofty thing. You put your feet here like you're a Malach. Is that? I told you, I hear what he says. I hear he's pandering to his audience. That's really what it is. That's really what it is.
We have a lot of tunes, though, by the way. Olenu and Adon Olam and the Ein Kelokeinu are all Polish drinking songs.
Okay, I hear. There are certain marches. Absolutely, you're right. But there's a time. There is a time and place for everything. There is no question. Listen, I told you how many times. This beautiful sefer you're holding, I'm holding in my hand. Do you know how much Goyisha technology went into make this? If not for the Goyim,
Bromberg is responsible.
Everything we have. He's sitting on a chair and a table in a country that's everything is the Chochmah So'amen of the Goyim. Okay, the line of Jewish blood that is also involved in making half the products, so it's probably not so true. Gesund the hate. But there is a time and a place for everything. Is it really proper that when you're singing Kedusha to sing a song, a Christian song? You know, it's one thing the song is 500 years old and they've been doing it already for 300 years. You're not gonna go, all right. But something which is relatively new, it's modern, and people right away in their minds, they're right away reminding themselves of listening to secular music. All right, it's not the end of the world, okay? It's not, you don't have to go walk out of shul. It's okay. But is it really lichatchila when you're planning to when you're making a plan? There are no other heartfelt melodies that have more Jewish tradition than you have to select. This is all we got. If this is all we got, so if it's all we got, fine. There are other things that the Olam, the Klal Yisrael, is very, very vibrant, and there are some very heartfelt nigunim that are very popular, that have been very successful in awakening our emotion. That's when you got to select. You got to march on the chuppah to the Titanic. I love that melody. Okay, I can listen to it the whole day. But in the car, or I'll go listen to it at home, background. But is it the right thing to bring in, to bring also, it brings up images. I'm sure, okay, I didn't see the movie in its entirety. But I can't imagine such a, everything in the movie is so kosher. So you see a movie, and you know it's not everything, you know, not everything is so kosher. And when you sing these melodies, right away you think about the actors, and you think about the various scenes, and you think about, oh, what are they doing now? What's their latest movie? What's the latest scandal? Who do they get married to now? Who do they get divorced from? And what does it say in the Inquirer about them? When you have a melody, it opens up the mind. And you associate, it brings in an association with a lot of things. An old song, a Christian song from 500 years ago, believe me, you're not thinking about what was going on 500 years ago because you don't have a clue what was going on 500 years ago. But something that's very, very recent and is associated with a lot of things that we're not proud of, it itself may be very good. And then some will argue it's not so good. I don't have to go that far. But it brings into the picture, you're marching down to the Titanic. Oh, so also all the late sonim say, it's a sinking ship. Marriage. You'll have all the late sonim also will get it. That's foolish anyway to say that. But you understand, there's a time and a place for everything. When you're saying kadosh, 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 is it really proper? I hear what you're saying. It depends on your audience. Who are your people? Who are your people? Not everyone is sitting and learning in Kol Chazon Ish. So maybe for this crowd, this is proper and correct. But to say that this is permissible for the whole Kol Yisrael, this is a model to learn from, I respectfully disagree. I don't think so. I really don't think so.
Twice in the base bedroom, in Bucker Sage, somebody was singing the Lachabildi, an English tune. And there was shiver. It sounded nice, and he didn't recognize it. Somebody went over to him and whispered in his ear what it was. He went over to the Balfila, gave him what a shot. He gave him a really, upside the head, he gave him and he yelled at him. Rev Hanafiku said he really let the guy have it, and he was. When he was singing an English tune, you know, in the bass measure, Shaddai, the night says he was going, da 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 da. And somebody told him it was an English song. And the whole bass measure started picking up the tune, you know. It was somebody told him what was going on. He got very upset.
I don't think I'm in the minority. I really don't.
No,
I don't think. Siyam HaShas is coming up soon. Okay? Do you think that by the Siyam HaShas, do you really think they're going to sing melodies, Goyish melodies? Why not? If you're telling me that I'm in the minority, so why won't they sing at least one Goyish melody?
How many weddings have you gone to, Rabbi, where they've sung tunes that did not meet the standards?
Not under the chuppah.
Of course. They marched down to the Titanic.
That was very surprising to many people. People were very surprised. It's a very holy moment. Many people, they look back to their chuppah and they think it's not the time for the Titanic. What? Because it conjures up in your mind an association with what? That's another problem. That's a separate issue. So you're right. It's a churban. It's right. That's a separate issue. A separate churban that has happened in our generation. That you go to the average wedding, there is absolutely zero dignity. Zero. That's a separate issue.
Just want to comment about the mistake that almost everybody does that. The Hadoti, to read it now, Rim.
Me'of, very good.
How do you read it?
Hisnari, wake yourself, me'ofar kumi. From the offer,
that's wrong.
Yeah,
there's a pasuk in Yeshayahu, itnari me'afar,
comma. Beautiful, wow. See, you learn something every day. Shake yourself, shake off. Hisnari me'afar. Kumi Livshay, kumi livshi. It's a melody, it's a melody. So we have to train, we have to retrain the Balei Tila. His nari me'afar. Kumi livshi. Big day sefar. Beautiful. So why? Okay, that's the pasuk. That's the way. That's correct. You have to be moide al ha'emes. You have to train yourself. Chazal say to say chotasi, chotasi, chotasi. What? It's a mistake. Chet means to miss the mark. Chet means, what does it mean? Chet. Chet. What does it mean? What's the literal translation of the word chet? I was once asked this question publicly next to a girl that was a little bit about my age. It was me and her. Okay, we were sitting next to each other. And they said, oh, you're Yeshiva Bachar. They were out to get me. I was set up. I know I was set up for this. And they were out to show. They were out to get me. They said to me, tell me, what is the literal translation of the word chet? So I said, to make a mistake. So they said, buzz, gang, war. You. They asked the girl, what does it mean? She said, it means to miss the mark. As if you're an archer, shooting a bow and arrow, and there's a bullseye, and you pull it back, and you shoot, and you let go, and you don't hit the bullseye. You miss the mark. That's a chet. And they said, wow, look at that. See the girls, how much they know. And look at the boys, they know nothing. I'll always remember that. Chet. Was such a business, such a bazillion. So at least I learned the lesson. I'm here to talk about it today.
Who says she's right?
What? Who says she's right? It's not a pasuk. It's a pasuk. There are many psukim that indicate this is correct. There are psukim that indicate that's where the word comes from. Chet means you're an archer. You're an archer. You're shooting an arrow. You're shooting an arrow and you miss the mark. Now that's a very big difference when you know the makar for the word. It takes on a whole new meaning in what a chet is. A chet doesn't just mean, I'm sitting around and I passed by Burger King. Oh, look at that. There's a sale today on cheeseburgers. So why not the cars drive themselves today. So the car took me in there and I bought a cheeseburger and I ate it. Oh, I didn't realize it wasn't cold. Oh, I didn't realize.
The Torah
used borrowed terms. The Torah itself more often than not takes words. The Torah's vocabulary is very limited. It's a very, very small vocabulary. And a lot of the words of the Torah are very rich in that they're borrowed words. So what does it mean then? A chet then doesn't mean, oh, I just went, you know, I'm just
but the
very...
Torah was written before mankind was written. Right. Right. So how can it be borrowed from something?
From itself. So what does a chet then mean? A chet means you're trying to serve, to do the right thing. You're trying to do something, and you just don't make it, and you miss. That's not the way we look at a sin. We look at a sin as I'm not even trying. The way the common man translates a chet is, I'm not even trying. That's the chet. The chet is that you're not even trying. You're asleep at the switch. That's how we, the common man, translates the word chet. That's not what it means. You got to be alive to do a chet. It's like an apikores. You can't be an apikores unless you're a Talmud Chacham. Just to wake up in the morning and say, oh, I don't believe in anything. That's not an apikores. You're just a shaita. You're a foolish person. An apikores is a person who sits and learns the whole day and studies the whole day and comes to the wrong conclusion and doesn't have faith and comes and abuses what is knowledge. That's an apikores. You can't be an amoritz. Cannot be an apikores. You have to be a sophisticated person, a groisa Talmud Chacham, to be an apikores. An amoritz cannot be the loy amoritz chassid. Okay, that's the way it goes. So it's the same thing. To do a chet, you got to be in the game. You got to be in the game in order to do a chet. If you're not in the game, you're sitting on the bench, you're not a chete, you're just a lazy bum. You're not in the madriga being a chayte. You gotta know language. Another favorite word. What does it mean, pshat? One said it's not so long ago. What does it mean, pshat? Let's learn the pshat in the pasuk. The pshat. The symbol. Where does the word pshat come from? The pshat. It comes from v'hifshit es hoila. To flay an animal. You take a dead animal and you take a knife and you cut it here and there and you take your hands and you rip it open. Let's see what's doing underneath the hood. Whoever told you the pshat is the superficial, simple translation of the pasuk. It's not, that's not. Pshat is, let's take a knife and cut it and rip open and let's figure out what's really going on here. What is going on here? Rashi says, Leibasi Elo Leforesh. Rashi's coming to say the pshat. Rashi tells you the medrash, half the, what do you mean the pshat? Half the time Rashi says, V'oimer ani, he tells you this esoteric medrash. That's the pshat. That's the pshat. Rashi is telling you, I'm only coming to rip open, to open up the matter, rip it open, and see the kishkes, what's really going on over here. And sometimes to rip open and see what's really going on over here, we are forced to translate it this way, very literally. And sometimes the only way we can really see the kishkes, what's going on over here, is understand that it's homiletic. It's not to be understood in a very superficial way. Take out the exterior. All right, we're going to stop here.